Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, once again, welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. Well, tonight we're going to talk about power beyond ourselves. I just want to encourage you to listen very carefully to everything I say tonight. I wish everyone in the church were here. In some ways, I wish I would be able to speak on this subject for several weeks, but that's not the way the Lord has it ordained, is it? But please open your ears and open your hearts tonight, because God wants to touch you, strengthen you, build you up in the truth of God's Word and in the truth of what He wants to do and can do in your lives, in your families, and in our church. If you have a Bible with you, open to Acts chapter number 1. We're going to talk about power beyond ourselves. A small town in western Kansas was battered one night by tornado force winds, something you all know about. In the morning, after the storm had abated, the citizens of this little town emerged from their shelters to assess the damage. And the power of this tremendous storm quickly became clear to them. But one investigator was thunderstruck by an incredible discovery. And as other people arrived on the scene, also seeing what he discovered, their mouths dropped at what they saw. A common, ordinary plastic drinking straw had been driven deep into a telephone pole by the night's vicious windstorm. Now, obviously, under normal conditions, a flimsy straw could never penetrate a telephone pole, but the awesome power of the wind had driven that straw into the wood as if it were a spike. So it was an amazing display of nature's fury, an amazing display of nature's power. Now, as believers living in an ungodly world, really a very difficult place to live, sometimes we wonder, can we make a difference? In a relatively small fellowship like ours, we sometimes wonder, can our church become a force for God in Wichita? We wonder, can we effectively penetrate the cynical world around us with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can we really make a difference? Sometimes we even wonder, can we as individuals or as a family truly live a victorious Christian life? Can we overcome those habits, those attitudes, the type of behavior that seems to drop us down from time to time? We wonder, can we love like Jesus loved? We kind of ponder the question, can we serve like Paul served? Can we serve like Philip served and Stephen and Barnabas? Can we serve like those men of God served? I was even thinking tonight as John was leading us in those songs of praise, can we worship like David worshiped? Well, the answer to that question lies in the source of our power to do those things. If we rely on our own strength, then no, we can't. If we rely on our own strength, no, we can't live the victorious Christian life. No, we won't make much of a difference. No, we won't be able to worship or dance like David danced. No, we won't live in victory in a way that will bring honor and glory to the Lord. No, our church will not make much of a difference. But if we choose by faith to be driven by God's power, then we become like that straw in the wind, and nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop us. And all things become possible through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The first church had amazing power, didn't they? So where did the early church find the power to turn their world upside down, as the Bible says? Even though they were persecuted, even though they were maligned, sometimes imprisoned, beaten, killed, how did they do it? Well, they did it in the power of God. And what's interesting is that first group of Christians, they had to wait for that power. Now, shortly before his ascension to heaven, after his resurrection, Jesus came and he visited with his disciples. They were still in the upper room. Look at your Bibles at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is what Luke tells us. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, Jesus commanded them, not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John, referring to John the Baptist, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I remember taking a group of teenagers on one occasion to Mexico, and we ended up in a little town by the name of Tehuacan, and Tehuacan was 4 hours south of Mexico City, so we were well into Mexico. And it was our responsibility as a team. There was, my wife was there, and another pastor and his wife, and one of the elders in our church and his wife, and we were there to lead these young people on what I assume was their first mission trip ever. There was about 20 teenagers. This was 25 years ago. And I remember our first morning after arriving in Tehuacan the night before, we had a meeting and we brought everybody together, and I was going to give a little devo before we went out onto the street and begin some of the ministries that they had prepared, you know, pantomimes and passing out tracts, and we were going to go work at this brother's church and all these kinds of things we were going to do on that particular day. And I stood before this assembled group of kids, and I know they were just kids, and I said to myself, I can't take them outside in the city of Tehuacan. This is just not going to work. Unless, of course, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and then they no longer just become teenage kids, but they become teenage kids empowered by God the Holy Spirit. And so I said to them, you know what, we're not going out of this building today. And they looked at me, and they were so excited. And I said, we're not going outside today. We're staying right in this building. Then I paused. I said, unless God the Holy Spirit falls on each and every one of us before we go. I said, I can't take us out there unless the Holy Spirit falls upon us. And then I talked to them about the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they were very excited, and I'm assuming God the Holy Spirit touched all their hearts, and we went out and had a wonderful time serving the Lord. That passage of Scripture we just read is very similar. Clearly, according to Jesus, the disciples were not yet ready for the task of evangelism. They were to stay on lockdown in the upper room. They weren't ready. And you know they weren't ready. I'm sure you remember Peter had encountered some pretty rough times in recent weeks. The night before the Lord's crucifixion, he was cursing and swearing and denying that he even knew the Lord. Not once, but three times. And where did the rest of the apostles go? They ran off into the night. But just thinking about Peter, if Peter could be demoralized like that, how could he be expected to stand before thousands and testify of Jesus? How could he be expected to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of persecution, maybe even arrest? So Peter and the others, just like those teenagers, needed a power. They needed a power beyond themselves, just like we as a church need a power beyond ourselves. Look at verse number 6 of Acts chapter 1. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him and they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It almost seems like they ignored what he had just said. You see, the disciples, they didn't know what was going on. They thought that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom and overthrow the Roman government. Just like we might think, wow, we have a nice new clean building and a really snazzy little sanctuary. That's all it'll take. The church is just going to be fabulous from this point forward. Well, we certainly praise the Lord and thank him for everything he gave us. But the truth is, there's more to it than that. They said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And what's interesting is Jesus did not really answer their question, not directly, but instead he said in verse number 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So in essence, he's saying to them, don't be concerned when my kingdom will be established here on earth, but rather focus your attention on what you should be doing while you wait for it. Just like we should focus our attention on what we should be doing as a church as we await God to absolutely bless this church so it begins to grow and people are added into the church daily. We have to focus on what we should be doing. So often Christians focus on what other people are doing or aren't doing, but in an instance like tonight, each one of us, and then we as a congregation collectively, we have to think about what we're supposed to be doing. Look at verse number 8. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. You will live a life that will demonstrate Christianity. You will be able to share the gospel. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and up in Samaria, and on out to the ends of the earth. So like the apostles, like the disciples, we can't let ourselves become so preoccupied with what might happen or the future that we overlook the present. You see, we have work to do, and we need the power of God to do that work, to accomplish the things that will bring glory and honor to his kingdom. And each one of us in this room and everybody in this church is needed. Every single person in this church is needed, but we need to take hold of the unique opportunities that God sets before us each and every day and to do our very best for the Lord. But to do our best for the Lord, again, we need this power beyond ourselves. And that's just what Jesus promised. He said to them, you will receive power. Not you will be able to generate the power or the power will come up from your belly somehow. He said you will receive it from an outside source. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So all that to say, in the church, we need power, not programs. This church doesn't need more and more and more and more ministries. Few people meeting over here and a few people meeting over here and a little special interest there and a little special interest over here. No, what we really need to be is gathered together in unity in the power of the Holy Spirit and as a church collectively go forward as a body. Yet it's interesting, in the body of Christ today, programs have taken the place of power. That happened in the church that I pastored. We ended up with so many ministries, after a while I couldn't even remember what ministry was meeting on what night or how many were meeting on any given night. We had so much stuff going on. And I remember one day sitting in my office and I called some of the pastors in and I just said, stop. They said, what do you mean stop? I said, we have to stop. We need to slow down here a little bit and let's get a little more centralized. We're getting so decentralized that we're losing the power of the unity of the body of Christ. Now, another problem within the church today is not just that we have too many programs or we try to implement programs instead of relying on God's power. Even more worry and fear have limited our effectiveness. We're worried that something might not work. We have fear that we won't have quite enough money. And so our faith becomes weak. Instead of just saying, you know what, if God wants us to do it, then God's going to provide the money and just step out and do it. We need this power that's otherworldly. Now, the word power that Jesus uses in his ministry to the disciples is the Greek word dunamis. Probably you've all heard it. Dunamis, from which we get the word, a derivative of the Greek word dunamis, is dynamite. But it's also the word whereby we get the word dynamic and also dynamo. So obviously Jesus was describing dynamite, dynamo, dynamic, something potent, dunamis was something that was, you know, sort of big and happening. Something that can turn ordinary Christians, something that can turn an ordinary church into an extraordinary church, something that can turn ordinary Christians into extraordinary Christians. You see, God has much more for you than you can ever imagine. So dynamite, dynamic, dynamo. Let's think about dunamos as dynamite. I was thinking about dynamite. A stick of dynamite does what? It explodes. Boom. It goes off. It goes off quick, loud. Boom. Smoke, dust, rocks are flying. But then it's all over. It settles down. Once it violently explodes, frankly, it's all over. And so thus, I'm not exactly sure that's what Jesus meant when he used the word dunamos. Now, the reason I say that is, of course, they didn't have dynamite back then to begin with. But number two, so often in the church, when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we use the word dynamite or what dynamite can do as an illustration of the power of the Holy Spirit. But I don't think that's correct, because dynamite explodes and it's a big deal for a minute or two, and then it's all over with. Dynamic. Now, the word dynamic is more like it. To be dynamic means to be active and full of life, to be abundant in life. And people empowered by the Holy Spirit are like that. They're dynamic. They're full of life. They're full of hope. They're full of faith. They're full of joy. So maybe that would be a better word. But a dynamo, think about the word dynamo now. To me, that's the ticket for us. And what's a dynamo? A dynamo is a smooth running machine that generates continuous power so a sustained work can be accomplished. And that's what Calvary Chapel of Wichita absolutely needs, a sustained work of God. Not for a month, not for 2 months, not for 6 months, not for a year, but for a decade or 2 decades, or come quickly, Lord Jesus, whatever happens first. But that's what Calvary Wichita needs, a sustained work of the Lord. Oh, we love to have a little victory here and a little victory there. Those are all important. God gives us those things, and they're meaningful to us, and they increase our faith. But what we really want to see is the victory that we've experienced perhaps in the last 30 days to continue and see another one in a month or two and another one and keep going and watch the church grow and see more people get saved and see us worshiping the Lord with more vigor and enthusiasm. Now, I know that God's power can be like dynamite. I know it can suddenly blast us emotionally. That's happened to me a couple of times. You know, the Spirit of the Lord drops on me and I'm go, wow, you know, and something really hits and I'm really stirred and I move. And it's jolted me out of complacency, motivating me to take a bigger step forward in my walk with the Lord, or a bigger step of faith than I ordinarily would have. And we see a lot of that, actually, in the book of Acts. We see these explosions and the miracles that seem to just light up the book of Acts. But if you read the book of Acts carefully, in between those explosive moments, this dunamis was like a strong, steady, reliable, powerful motor, a dynamo that was running the church, that was moving the church forward. And this is the kind of power that you need, that I need, that frankly we need. The kind of Holy Spirit power that keeps us on fire and serving well, even when we're not on an explosive high. So that means I'm ready to go even though I'm a little discouraged. I'm ready to do the work of the Lord even though I don't feel 100%. That's not how I feel. It's how I'm going to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we get a better idea of the kind of power that Jesus is talking about when he says, you will be baptized with power, dunamos, when we see the word dunamos used in other places in the New Testament. So the first place I'd like us to see or read is Romans 15:13, and I think it'll come up on the screen. So just look at the screen rather than turning there. Here's what Paul the Apostle wrote. Now, may the God of hope fill you with what kind of joy? All joy. What kind of peace? All peace. In believing that you may abound in hope. Not of a little bit of hope, or I got some hope here in my right pocket, but I've got a lot of hope. How? How is that going to happen? By the power, the dunamos, the dynamo of the Holy Spirit. The next verse, Ephesians 3:7. Paul writes, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working, that means the continual working, of His power, dunamos, effectively working. That means that the power of the Holy Spirit, He became a minister and He stays a minister and He continues to touch people's lives because of the ongoing work, the dynamo work of the Holy Spirit in His life. Next verse on the screen should be Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. He writes to that church that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, so that means it's going to be an awesome granting, to be strengthened with might. That word might, translated in the Greek, is also dunamos, that we might be strengthened with dunamos, with power, through His, how? His Spirit, not something that we work up ourselves, but through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Still another verse, Ephesians 3, 20 and 20, just 20. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what we ask or think. Now in the Greek language, when words like exceedingly and abundantly are placed side by side, that means that the writer is in essence standing on a soapbox, shouting at the top of his lungs, exceedingly abundantly. In other words, it's going to be big. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How does He do that? According to the dunamos, according to the power that works in us. You see, God wants to do exceeding wonderful, great, abundant things here in our fellowship, but it's not going to happen in a closed-door meeting with everybody having a pencil and a yellow piece of paper. It's going to come from the power of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and directing Patrick and other leaders in the church, and God is going to touch their lives and things are going to go forward. Ephesians 6, he writes, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the dunamos of His dunamos, in the power of His power, put on the whole armor of God. Now, individually, we put on the armor, don't we? But to put it on and keep it on, we need the dynamic, active power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I can put it all I want on, and if I don't have any power, I'm just going to stand there weighted down with a bunch of stuff. So I need the power and the muscles to be able to use the armor of God to defeat the enemy. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 11, strengthened with all dunamos, with all might, according to His glorious power, dunamos again, for patience and long-suffering with joy. If I want to have patience and long-suffering, which, you know, are attributes really of agape love, and I want to have the joy of the Lord, then I need the power of the Holy Spirit to sustain that. So it's more than just me being real happy one day because I got a pay raise, or real happy because, you know, Don gave me his yellow Mustang as a gift for me being such a nice guy. Oh, I'd be real happy one day. But that sustained joy, Don, I don't expect you to do that, but that sustained joy, you know, although, no, the sustained joy, you need the Holy Spirit working. So it's not a quick blast of joy or a quick blast of strength or a quick blast of long-suffering or a quick shot in the arm of patience. But it's sustained because it's a dynamo. Colossians 1:29, Paul writes to that church, to this end I also labor, striving, trying really hard according to His working, which works in me. And the way that's written, works in me, means works in me continually and mightily, again the word dunamos. Anyway, I could go on and on. There are all kinds of scriptures like that in the New Testament, but you're very smart people and you get the idea. So no wonder the early church impacted their world so dramatically. They were, without a doubt, power-packed Christians. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of those men and women. The Holy Spirit came upon those churches, and they were like a dynamic dynamo. And it was the power of God that moved them forward. And for sure, it was the power of God that enabled Peter to stand up to the Sanhedrin one day after he had been beaten. He stood up and he said, "We cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. I don't care what you do to me. You can slap me around. You can throw me in jail. I am still going to proclaim the things that I have seen and heard." How could he do that? Only by a power, a source that was outside of him. And he received that power on the day of Pentecost when he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that allowed Paul and Barnabas to sit in a Philippian jail once again, having been beaten, to sing praises at midnight. Now, here's an important thing you have to remember. The Bible never says that the Holy Spirit would make a difference and empower only the disciples of the first century. Some people proclaim that, but you know, you can read the Bible till you're blue in the face. You'll never read that anywhere. Either everything in that book is for you or it's not. And if everything in that book isn't for you, then what pages, Greg, are you going to tear out? Now you become the authority rather than the Word of God being the authority. Do you see the problem? It's either all for me or else I don't know what to do at that point in time. And all that to say, God's power is alive and well, and it still makes a difference. You saw and witnessed with your own eyes, and you felt with your own heart, a group of men who came here and worked really hard. And we applauded them for their work. But what drove them? What caused them to take off of their jobs, some of them to lose income, to come here to serve a group of people who they had never met before? Why would they do that? Two reasons: love. And what sustained them about Wednesday or Thursday when they had finished their third or fourth 14-hour day? I'll tell you what it was. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that moved them forward. So, the question is this: what about you? Do you desire greater boldness in your witness? What about you? Has your prayer life become sort of dry, routine, mechanical, and frankly a little dismal? Is your prayer life, are the prayer meetings of the church sort of one-dimensional? Have you noticed that sometimes in your prayer meetings, the prayers of some become more about them than they do about the glory of God and what God wants to do in the hearts and lives of a greater group of people than just we ourselves? How about this? Do you fail to see any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Are we witnessing the gifts of the Holy Spirit at work in our church? You say, what gifts of the Holy Spirit? I'm talking about at least the charismata, those that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, wherein Paul writes these words: to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith, extraordinary faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of those tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. All of those spiritual gifts come through this outside source. They don't come from within us. They are gifts from the Holy Spirit. They are given to us, and then we operate those gifts for the glory of God. How about you? Are you lacking something in your spiritual walk that you can't get past? Is there something that's like a cement wall, and you start walking along with the Lord, you're doing pretty good, you hit that wall and you can't get past it? It's something you talk about all the time, something that bothers you all the time, something you even think about, you wish about, but you can't get past that wall. I'll tell you what you need. You need that outside source. You need that power. Is the world turning you upside down instead of you turning the world right side up? Wherever you go, are you impacting people? Are you changing lives? Or are you not? Well, if your answer is, you know, yeah, there are these problems, dunamos, then I would say to you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in all sincerity, I'm saying this to you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the ticket. You need the dynamic dynamo of the Holy Spirit. Now turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 2. Verse number 1. Luke is telling a story. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. They were in one heart, one mind, probably praying together in one place. Two or more gathered together, Jesus said, "There I am in the very midst of them." And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude ran together or came together. And you know what happened? Peter seized the moment. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He saw the crowd. He seized the moment. Just a little side trick for you in your walk with the Lord. God the Holy Spirit will bring opportunities for you to do great things for God. When that happens, seize the moment. Don't let that moment go by. When you sense that the Spirit is leading you to do something, capture that moment right then and there. Moments with God are very, very important. And so fresh from being baptized with the Holy Spirit, this man Peter, who denied Jesus three times not long before, stood up, began to preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as was always the case, as the gospel went out, it was the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The Spirit of the Lord touched a lot of hearts that day. Men and women believed, and many, many were saved. Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. Now when they heard this, when they heard him preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Now why were they cut to the heart? Why didn't they just go, "Oh, geez, give me a break. I've heard enough." Why is it that they were cut to the heart? You know why? They were cut to the heart because Peter was anointed of God. That's why. He had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. And so when he preached the Word of God, it went directly into their hearts. He was anointed of God. The Spirit of the Lord was on this man. They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We know we need to do something." Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So after reading that, I can say to you, the promise of God's power is as valid for you and me as it was for the church in the book of Acts. Now, how do I know that? Look at verse number 39. Peter's still talking. He says, "For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off," that would be us, afar off, "as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, be careful. You might miss this. This is a very important verse, and I'd encourage you to circle it. The promise of God's power is as valid for you and for me and for Calvary Wichita as it was for the church in the book of Acts. Again, verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Are you called? Well, of course you're called. Then God's promise of power for you is yours. So there's no reason not to have more power in your life. There's no reason for you to be defeated, struggling, down, depressed, discouraged, lazy in the things of God, not desiring to pray, don't really want to come to church, don't want to do this, don't want to go to that prayer meeting, don't want to do it. There's no excuse, because the power of God is there for you if you'll open your heart to it and receive it. And I'd like to know whoever said it wasn't for us. Some say it's not. Some say, oh no, this power was just for the first century church. It's not for us. But again, I direct you to the Word of God, and I would like you to read it as long and as hard as you want to. And if you can find a passage of Scripture and then that says that it's only for the first century church, if you can find one passage of Scripture anywhere, I will take you to Chester's, which I guess is the most expensive restaurant in Wichita. I'll take you there and buy you filet mignon. Was it Paul who said it wasn't for us? No. Did John say it wasn't for us? No. Did Jesus say it wasn't for us? No. Did the Bible say it wasn't for us? Well, if so, where? Show me where. I've read through the New Testament, I don't know, scores of times. So, understanding all this, the question is, what do we do? Well, the first step to take is to explain to the Lord, tell the Lord, He already knows anyway, that you want more power. That's your responsibility, that you want more dunamos. So you pray tomorrow morning, you get up, you actually set the alarm, you actually get out of bed, and you actually go before the Lord, you open the Bible, you read Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter number 2, and then you say a prayer, you say, Lord, I love you with all my heart, now let's get down to business. I want more power in my life. I want everything that you have promised. I want power. I want spiritual gifts so that I can love you more and serve you more, so I can love others more, so I can stop thinking about myself all the time. In essence, I want what that old song is, more love and more power. I want that in my life. And I need the power to be a bold witness. Lord, baptize me, baptize our whole church. Our church needs to be a greater witness. Give me the power to be a faithful servant, the power to be a joyful person, the power to be a cheerful giver, the power to live victoriously, the power to overcome those old habits, those secret things that we think no one knows about. Power so that your spiritual gifts can be operated in my life, Lord, for your honor and your glory. Give me spiritual gifts. Give me the gift of tongues so I can worship you. In the privacy of my own home, I can just lift my hands and proclaim your glories in a language that I don't understand. Give me the word of wisdom. Give me the word of knowledge so I can discern things. Give me discernment of spirits so that I can be around someone and know that something is wrong here that's going to hurt the church. But the first step always is in telling him. I remember when I told him. I remember it as clear as a bell. I'd been a Christian about 2.5 months. And I didn't know about anything. I mean, I was a stone heathen, came into the church, sat down in a nice conservative church, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, listened to Pastor Chick teach. But somewhere in the back of my mind, or somewhere I had heard or read a little bit about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts. And I remember one day I was sitting in my office where I worked. And it was after working hours, it was about 7 o'clock, and it was, dark. And I was sitting in there, and I had this little desk lamp on. I hadn't gone home yet. And I was just sitting there and opened my Bible, and I remember very clearly the blinds in my office were open just a little bit so I could kind of see out and see the streetlights, and I was kind of looking out, and I just said out loud, Lord, I want your power. I want you to give me, Lord, anything and everything that you have for me so that I can serve you. I remember very clearly asking him, if he withheld anything from me, I don't know what he withheld. That's the truth. Because if I don't have anything that he wanted me to have, that's my fault because I didn't have the faith to step out and take it. Turn in your Bibles for a moment to Acts chapter number 8. For those of you who only speak Spanish, that would be ocho. You know, a little side note, I had fun one time. A friend of mine named Juan Domingo, that's not really his name, but that's what he goes by. His actual, that means Johnny Sunday, by the way, in case you didn't know. How corny is that? Actually, he's got another name, and I can't remember what it is, but he's a missionary down in Mexico. So he came up to our church one time, and I've known him for years, and he's a real good preacher. And so he gets up on the stage, and he starts speaking in Spanish. And we set this up. He starts speaking in Spanish, and I start interpreting for the church. I don't know what he's saying. Then he'd say another sentence and I'd interpret. He'd say another sentence and I'd interpret. It was just nuts. Anyway, it was funny then. Obviously, it's not so funny now. Acts chapter 8, verse number 12. But when they believed Philip, now Philip had gone to Samaria to teach, preach, evangelize. He went from becoming a deacon to a pioneer. He went out to plant a church. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. I believe, you got to be baptized, got it. Immersed, Christians, hallelujah. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were being done by Philip. Clearly God's hand was on Philip. And people were getting saved in Samaria. There was a revival going on, just like people get saved here or at other churches. But there was something very special going on. It was the power of the Holy Spirit, no doubt working in through Philip, touching lives. But there's more to the story. Look at verse number 14. Now when the apostles who were down in Jerusalem, when they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had arrived, they had come down, prayed for them. Who? The people in Samaria who were already saved? Oh, wait a minute here. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as of yet he had not fallen upon them. He had fallen upon none of them. Philip, yes. Them, no. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they laid hands on them, and what happened? They received this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, what is exactly happening in this story? Well, it's pretty simple. Philip was there doing a work, word of that work. You know, there's a church being formed and it was starting to grow and what have you. And the apostles heard about it. So a couple of the boys, Peter and John, they came to Samaria to find and meet these people who had received the word of the Lord. And they were pretty impressed. Philip had been winning souls. Many people had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were undeniably Christians. But the Spirit, as the Bible just said, all Scripture inspired by God, but the Spirit had not yet come upon them yet. And Peter and John seemed to recognize that something was lacking. They recognized that there was an issue and they discerned what it was. And so they prayed for the people, and the people received the Holy Spirit, and everything was great. Now the question is, could that be us? The question is, could that be you? Saved, without a doubt. Baptized, without a doubt. Believer, absolutely. Yet missing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yet missing the power to be victorious, to really go forward. It's very interesting that in this passage of Scripture we just read from Acts chapter 8, we see the difference between the two baptisms, the water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now that difference becomes even more clear when we understand the meaning of the word baptism. It means to submerge. It means to immerse. Last summer at Calvary Prescott, we baptized people. We immersed many people under the water. When they were baptized, down they went. My son-in-law, Pastor Raj, asked me if I'd come and help and baptize a few people. And I got to baptize a few guys who I could look at them. I saw their tattoos and look on their face and know they'd had a pretty salty background. And I looked at them and I thought to myself, I'm going to baptize these guys. I'm going to hold them under the water just a little bit longer just to make sure, you know. I held them down there until the bubbles started coming out of their nose. Then I brought them up. They were immersed, submerged, dunked, and drenched. And when they came out of that pool, they came up just saturated with water, just dripping. Now, when we apply the same definition to the events of Acts chapter 8, we see a group of people who apparently, when they prayed for them, were drenched and immersed in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And that doctrine was, you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? And how did they finally achieve or receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit? It came about when the apostles laid hands on them and prayed for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Now, that's not the only way someone can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why did they do that again? Verse 6, for as yet he had fallen upon the Holy Spirit, he, the third person of the Trinity, he had fallen upon none of them. And suddenly, in a moment, in an instant, the Holy Spirit came upon them. I'm sure they prayed too. Now let's check out Acts chapter 19. Why don't you turn there in your Bibles? Acts chapter 19, verse number 1. This is also a fascinating story. It says in verse number 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, what? They said, we have not so much as heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. That would be the baptism of repentance for sin. Then Paul said, well, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him, Jesus, who had come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. How cool was that? And then it says, and when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied. And prophecy means they just began to speak forth the things of God, or the word of God. It was a divine, empowering moment. Now, later, just for a little bit of homework on your own, check out Acts chapter 9. Saul's marching over the mountains going off to Damascus, and he's hit by the power of the Holy Spirit on the road to Damascus, and he's converted, and he believes in Jesus Christ. But it's not until later when the Lord sends Ananias to lay hands on brother Saul that the Holy Spirit comes upon him. It's only then he becomes no longer Saul, but the Apostle Paul. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 24, 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, not in you, but upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power, dunamos, from where? From on high. Till you are empowered from on high. Now, friends, dunamos, that word we've used several times tonight, it's not an impersonal force. Dunamos is the Lord's way of referencing God the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of power. He's the Spirit of a lot of other things too, but he's also the Spirit of power. So if you want God's power flooding your life, you need God's Spirit upon you. There's a lot of people that are Christians that have no power at all. You know that. You know, we're not going to deny that this guy or that guy or some other girl around the corner isn't a Christian. They believe in Jesus. But you go, where's the victory? Where's the power? Why isn't their life impacting people? Why aren't they agents of change in the church or agents of change where they work or in their school? You see, you need God's Holy Spirit upon us. The church today is lacking God's Holy Spirit. And now there's another problem, because a lot of the churches, we got the Holy Spirit, and they start acting foolishly, and they say the Holy Spirit is leading us to act foolishly. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't ask anyone to act foolishly and fall over or, you know, get weird or do crazy things. God the Holy Spirit wants us to be dignified and refined, but he wants us to be powerful. Are you with me so far? Okay. Some of you are saying, but wait a minute. Wait, I can just feel the question. When we were saved, isn't the Holy Spirit in us? Didn't he come in us? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He absolutely does. He absolutely does. When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Spirit of the Lord enters that person, and they become a child of God. They become the temple of the living God. But that's not my point here. Look with me again at Acts chapter 1. Turn back now to Acts chapter 1. That's not my point. I do know that when people get saved, the Spirit of the Lord comes in them, and they are at that point then Christians. Look at Acts chapter number 1. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now jump ahead to verse number 8. It says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Clearly we see that Jesus is at this moment pretty much prepared to baptize them in the Spirit. John the Baptist said he would baptize them in the Spirit. So this is the season when the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon these disciples who are hunkered down in the upper room. And when the Spirit does come upon them, it's then and only then that they'll have the necessary power to perform works of service and evangelism and establish the first century church. What's my point? This is not the Spirit of God coming in the disciples to save them. There is a distinct difference between the two. We don't have time to go into it all tonight. That's why I wish I could do a series. But there's a distinct difference between the two. For example, the word upon is the Greek word epi, E-P-I. The word in is the word en, E-N, in the Greek language. Now, I know that there's a lot of people who believe that when they got saved, they received as much as the Holy Spirit as they would ever need. And I know there's some famous people that teach that. John MacArthur teaches that. I understand that. There are others do as well. I don't agree with them. If everything we can receive from the Holy Spirit is given to us at the moment of our conversion, why is it that the apostles who also received the Spirit in, E-N, them, when they were saved, were now later instructed by Jesus shortly thereafter to wait because they needed the power of something additional. They needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you something. I know that a person can get saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit all in one fell swoop. I got that. But I also know that it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes people need to be instructed in these things. The reason is that they needed the power before they could be witnesses of Jesus, before they could really live for Jesus. Now, to prove this point, I want us to back up for just a moment. Back up to the moment when the 12 apostles, or the 11 apostles, were saved, when they received the Spirit of God in them. You know, when a man or a woman receives the Spirit of God in them, that's the moment of conversion. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. I can see as I'm teaching this, I did this just a smidgen backwards. I should have just kind of clicked it over the other way. But sometimes you don't know those things until you start actually preaching. But I think you're with me. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So they knew he had been crucified. Now they were all certain that he had risen from the dead. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, verse 22 is critical. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, the way that word "receive" is constructed in the Greek language, it means take into you the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says, if you forgive anyone his sins, then they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And the point is, you can tell a person that their sins are forgiven or not forgiven based on their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can do that? Only Christians can do that. So once again, what did Jesus do? He breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And they all received the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we know they all received the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus is the resurrected Lord. He's in the upper room. If he says receive the Holy Spirit, those fellows received the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line. So they got the indwelling Spirit at that moment for salvation. This is the moment when the disciples were saved and they became the temple of the living God as far as the New Testament understanding of what saved means. They could not have gotten saved earlier, not by simply following him. He said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Okay, I'll follow you. Were they Christians? No, not yet. At least not in the New Testament sense of the word salvation, because Christ's blood had not been shed yet. He had not died. He had not risen from the dead. They followed. They were good guys. They were with Jesus, but they were not saved. Now, here's what it says in John chapter 7. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out and he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In other words, he's going to have this abundant, overflowing Christian life. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would, in the future, would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. So writes John. You see, Jesus could not offer salvation in the New Testament sense of the word salvation until he had died for the sins of mankind, died for the sins of Peter and Andrew and the rest of them, and conquered death in his glorious resurrection. And so his first order of business after resurrection was to get together with his men and impart the Holy Spirit in them, and thus they would be saved men. But then, shortly after that, he said, I don't want you, even though the Spirit is in you, I don't want you to take one step out of this room until you are endued with power from on high, until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you'll have the power. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, not E-N in you, but upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So in Acts 1 there, he's not talking about the Spirit of the Lord coming in them. This is the Spirit of the Lord coming upon them. And the disciples got the message, and they waited, and they waited, and they prayed. And then in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and the whole church exploded. I'm telling you. The church of Jesus Christ needs the power of the Holy Spirit. When Peter stepped up that day and preached, and thousands were saved, and then the church did what? It took off like a rocket. So something definitely happened to them. And I'm telling you what it is. I just told you what it was. It's dunamos. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the explosive power. It was the dynamic power. It was the dynamo sustaining power. And I want to tell you, in all honesty, I need that power. And if I don't pray for anything else, I pray that God will give me that power. And you know what? You need that power. And you know what? Calvary Chapel of Wichita needs that power to sustain them for a decade or two decades. Pastor Patrick needs that power. I'm not saying he doesn't have it. I'm just saying that he needs it too. I need that power. We all need that power. I have no victory without power of the Holy Spirit. My flesh is as weak as any man in here. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to have victory in my life. Going to church is really nice. You may even like it a lot. I like it a lot. I hope you like it a lot. My gosh, you should like it a lot. You may even tell a friend, man, you should see our church. You might even tell another friend, I really like Calvary. And that kind of Christianity is just fine. There's nothing wrong with it, I guess. But I don't know that that's all we need if we're going to run the race, if we're going to finish the race, if we're going to press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in 2010, 2011. You're getting a new pastor here. Nice guy, good teacher, sweet man, loves the people, got a vision, got a plan, got a couple of the fellows with him back there right now, discipling them, getting ready to really do some great things. It ain't going to be easy, though. I don't care what you say. It isn't all going to be honey and roses just because Patrick shows up. We've got an enemy out here that doesn't want anything good to happen. So he's going to need the power. Dade's going to need the power. Aaron's going to need the power. John's going to need the power. Dennis is going to need the power. Everybody's going to need the power if we're going to move this place forward and do something great for Jesus. Now, did the disciples need the power any more than you? I don't know. They were going into a very wicked world, a very licentious world. But what is our world all about? I don't think they needed the power any more than we need the power. You know, as Christians, we should want to do things in full power. you know, kidding Don about his Mustang, but if I was driving that Mustang, I'd be tempted to go, you know, and just to see what that baby really, we want to do things full throttle, right? If we're going to do things full throttle, if we're going to move forward and not start and stop and worry and wonder, what's he think, what's she think, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? We got to go for it. Move on. You know what? Love everybody. Gather them along. You know what's going to happen? Some people just aren't going to follow along. I don't know what to say, but we have to go forward. We have to. We have to love everybody and nurture everybody and be patient and help the lambs. And come on, we can do it. But at some point, we still have to go forward. We still have to walk up that mountain. And I know that we wonder, how can a church like this, how can we make a difference in Wichita? I'll tell you what, we can make an amazing difference in Wichita if we have the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the power for? To glorify Him. Is it to make me a spiritual muscle man so I can show you, oh, look, I've got this gift or that gift? Absolutely not. That's heretical. The issue, everything is about bringing honor and glory to God. Why did, on the day of Pentecost, did the Holy Spirit fall? So Peter could get up and proclaim that amazing, wonderful, loving gospel so people could get saved. Why did he empower Philip? We talk about, I think it's Acts chapter 6, where we talk about all the different, the deacons in the church. They were men filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Why? To bring glory and honor to God. So the question is, are you bold? Is your prayer life zooming? Is your worship dynamic? Do you sense the Spirit of the Lord moving in your life? Are you praying to God for spiritual gifts? Are they being manifested in your life, in your ministry? You have power over the flesh. You have self-control. The fruit of the Spirit working in your life is self-control. You feel as if you're lacking something in your personal walk. Is the world, as you watch the news or you're influenced by the things of the world, is it turning you upside down instead of you turning the world around you right side up? Well, if any of that is true, then you are a perfect candidate. You need the power. And don't let unbelief block the power of God in your life. And don't let pessimism unblock the power of God in your life. I'm not asking you to become Pentecostal nutcakes. I'm not asking you to do that. What I'm asking you is to have faith that God's Spirit wants to empower you to be a dynamic husband, father, worker, deacon, elder, worship leader, servant, usher, children's worker, neighbor, friend, father, mother, son, daughter, whatever it is, just that you'd be dynamic for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in closing, I want you to remember these words, because these are words that came right from your Savior's lips. Luke 11. Why don't you close your eyes as I read it to you? So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened unto him. If the Son asks for bread from any father among you, will that father give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Psalm 62, verse 11. God has spoken once. Twice I have heard this. David wrote that power belongs to God. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word and for the freedom we have to express it openly. We pray that each one of us individually in this room would be absolutely open and yielded to the power of God's Spirit working in our lives. God, help us and challenge us when we start to major on minors. God, help us as individual Christians and as a church not to major on minors, but let the important thing remain the important thing. And that's that we are empowered men and women of God desiring to see the name of Jesus lifted up so that all men will follow after him. And Lord, give us a vision. Give Patrick and the leaders of this church vision so they can reach neighborhoods for Jesus Christ, so they can reach children, they can reach college age. And Father, that we be a unified church serving you, bringing honor and glory to you, for you are worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tomorrow morning, if you believe what you heard in God's word, I believe the Holy Spirit would be compelling you to get up a half an hour earlier than you normally get up and shake the cobwebs out and throw some cold water on your face and take a gulp of black coffee and sit down wherever you call your prayer closet and open to Acts chapter 2 and read that passage of scripture and then close your eyes and with sincerity and honesty and the humility that you should have before the Lord as a child, ask him, Father, you promised, Jesus promised us that if we asked, you would give us all that the Holy Spirit has for us. That each one of you would have that sense of importance, that this is meaningful to you and meaningful to you as a church for the coming years. May the Lord richly bless you.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.